today on Living on Every Word.
First John 1:9 says that when you confess your sin, He'll forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The way to happiness is to confess the sin, is to release it before God.
What makes you happy? Now, I'm not talking about a bowl of your favorite ice cream or the feeling you get when your team wins the Super Bowl. I'm talking about a deep sense of contentment, peace, and well-being in your spirit. David tells us in Psalm 32 that true happiness comes when we know that our sins are forgiven, that God has wiped the slate clean. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher tells us how we can get that fresh start in the study of Psalm 32, The Way to Happiness.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32, continue in our series of Summer of Psalms. You have in this passage of Scripture what we've come to know as Beatitudes. We have this idea that the Beatitudes are found in Matthew chapter 5, and there are 10 Beatitudes in Matthew, but all laced through Scripture. It tells us what it means to be blessed. And the psalmist David says in chapter 32, gives to us the very reasons for our blessedness, the very reason for our happiness. Notice verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This whole idea of blessedness is the idea of happiness. It is the idea of contentment, of being settled in my spirit. It is this sense of prosperity of my soul. And so the question is, are you blessed? You see, a lot of people say, yeah, I'm blessed, but I'm not so happy. Okay? But I want to tell you, it's the same thing in Scripture. Happy. Happy. Happy is the man. You are blessed because you are happy because this thing has happened in your life. When I think about unhappiness, the bottom line of unhappiness, it's our sin, our transgression, and our iniquity. Now, there's three words that he uses here. He uses the word transgression. Transgression simply signifies a willful deviation from godly living. It's a rebellious state. It means that willfully you know what's right or wrong, and you've decided to walk in the way of the wrong. You've decided to walk a different way than God has called you to walk. That's what transgression is. It's something that's willful, it's something that's knowing, and you know you did it. Now, that's also a thing called sin, and the Scripture says that the transgression has been forgiven, and then the sin, which can be described as the offense. And it's not always willful. Transgression is willful. Sin may be a sin of omission, something that you've not done that you were supposed to do. It could be something in your life that that you're doing right now. And then the word iniquity is also used for sin, but it's also used for the punishment of sin. And God says, listen, happy and blessed is the man whose transgression has been forgiven, and that means released. His sin has been covered, and that doesn't mean that the sin is covered like a lid over it and it's still there. No, it's almost like, I got your sins covered. They're taken care of. It's been done away with. And then the word iniquity is the punishment. He says he does not impute, he does not reckon you unrighteous anymore. So he says there's three things about a blessed person. His transgressions, his willful acts of obedience have been forgiven. His sin, his offenses of omission and commission, they're covered, they're taken care of. Blessed is the man that God looks at you and does not reckon you as unrighteous or a man or a woman of iniquity. In other words, he sees you as clean, as pure, as righteous because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to make you joyful, folks. It ought to make you happy. But the problem with most of us is we don't think we're all that bad because we can see a whole lot of other people out there that are a whole lot worse than us. Therefore, we must be good. And you're not. None of us are. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. And basically, we are bad people. We have selfishness, we have selfish desires, we think about ourselves more than we do others, we look for the edge, we look for the one-upmanship, where there's these things in our lives that we want to feed the flesh with, whether it's in things of immorality, things of pride and of anger, or even just things of just absolute total selfishness. And you and I need a Savior. If you're a good man or a good woman apart from Christ, you don't need Christ. And you don't need anybody else. And he says the basic foundation of happiness is found that our sins have been forgiven. And what that truly means is that we have relationship with God and we're on a journey to eternity with God. And that ought to make us happy. That ought to just thrill our souls that God would do that. But again, we've been so desensitized to sin. So desensitized so that we don't even blush at that which we blushed 3 or 4 years ago. We've been bombarded with images from media, from internet, and from television, so that when we come to a place that says that this is wrong and you've known it's wrong, but you don't feel it anymore. Your conscience has been seared. It's been seared. First time that you violated your conscience, no matter what you did, your conscience was violated, and you were embarrassed, and you were shamed, and you just felt horrible about it. And then 6 months to a year later, you're still walking in it. Do you still feel that shame? No, you don't. You may here and there, but it's not enough for you to stop it or to quit doing it. If you're an angry person, if you're a mad person, you know, you lose your temper and you feel bad about it and then you walk on and your conscience gets seared because you continue to be totally immersed in it and you no longer blush. There are some things that you look at on television and you look at things and you don't blush at anymore. You don't think there's anything wrong with it, but I want to tell you the Bible says that these things are wrong. These things that we sometimes participate is wrong. And the reason why you might be depressed, lonely, discontent, critical, judgment, grumpy, mean, nasty, or inconsistent is maybe because you've walked with the enemy too long. The scripture says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is likened to thee, O people saved by God. Have you been saved by God, or do you continue to walk in the junk of this world? Job chapter 5, 17 through 18 says, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. Don't despise the discipline of the Almighty. He does inflict pain, but he gives relief. He does wound, he does spank, he does discipline. But his hands also heal. When I look at this passage of Scripture, he says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and God does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. And verse 3, David says, but when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Sin will corrupt you. Sin will waste you away. It'll zap your spiritual being. It'll take it all away. And you know what? You continue to walk in it. Your heart becomes hardened. And you no longer hear God. And you're no longer tender toward God. And I want to tell you this. Woe is you when that happens. Woe is you when you can continue in your sin and not have a guilty conscience over it. Woe is you that can come to a place and walk in your sin and in your rebellion, and you don't think that God can change you, or you might not even think that there's anything wrong with it anymore. But I want to tell you, when you look at this psalmist and he says, when I kept silent about it, let me tell you, when you keep silent about your sin and you don't confess to repent, you know what you've done? You've resisted the grace and mercy of God. That's what you've done. The way to happiness is to confess the sin. Is to release it before God. There is devastation of hidden and secret or willful sin. You can call sin whatever you want to call it, but the bottom line, it's separation from God and it's rebellion against God. I don't care what your heart feels. I don't care what the story is. Listen, when you are rebellious and walk in your sin, it is rebellion toward God and God alone. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. What I'm asking you to do is when we look at this list of sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 5, I want to ask that you right now would have a heart open to God that says that when I see the sin or I see the stronghold or I see that thing on the page, that God would convict me and I'll be willing to confess and repent of that. A list of four in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's found in the Israelites. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, but they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Here's the first sin. The first rebellious act. Do not be as idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they stood up to play. Well, what does that mean? Well, what happens is that when Moses is getting the Ten Commandments and he's delayed, the children of Israel decide that they'd make their own idol, they'd make a golden calf, and they'd follow it, and they declare that this golden calf was God. And so when the golden calf was finished, they celebrated with their feast. They sat down to eat and drink, and then they stood up to play. And they didn't play volleyball. They participated in the sins of the world. It has sensual and sexual connotations to it. They created themselves another god and celebrated after him. Idolatry. Then he says in the next verse, to not act immorally, as some of them did, and then 23,000 fell in one day. It seems to me that when you look at Scripture, people who walk in sin, they just go from sin to sin. Not glory to glory like you and I are supposed to do. He then says, nor let us test the Lord as some of them did. And when they tested or tried God, they were destroyed by serpents. And then the Scripture says, nor let us grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Four sins. Idolatry, loving something more than you love God. Immorality. Those are sensual sins and sexual sins. Not only immorality, but testing God. And sometimes I think this is what testing God is that when you continue to do what you want to do and not according to the Spirit, you're testing God. And then the fourth thing, grumbling. A grumbling, critical spirit. Verse 11, he says it again. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. What's that mean? Let me ask you a question. Is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, a New Testament passage? Because you know what we like to say? Oh, that was just Old Testament. No, this is a New Testament passage. This is New Testament theology. This is a warning of God. And you know, it's great to believe in the assurance of salvation. I believe in the assurance of salvation. But sometimes we can get so out of whack and see all the passage of Scriptures on assurance and do nothing about the Scriptures that warn. And this is a warning passage. Twice. These happened to them. They were destroyed when they walked in their sin. They were drained of their vitality when they kept secret their sins. And they held on to them. These are written for our instruction, folks. That we not crave evil things. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Because listen, when you're tempted as a believer, and if you're a believer in Christ and you know Jesus, the promise is in verse 13 that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. You know what I love about this verse? It means that every temptation that comes your way, it's something that you can handle, and it's also that God accompanies it with a way of escape. It's like, okay, here's the enemy, here comes the temptation, then God comes along and says, wait a minute, I've got a way of escape. I've got a way of escape. I've got a way of escape. The power of God. Go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. Here's a more extensive list of certain sins and things that people walk in. And again, this passage is a warning passage. Galatians chapter 5 calls these sins the deeds of the flesh. And he says, if you'll walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. Let's begin in verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Again, sexual sin. Idolatry. Talked about that. Loving something more than you love God. Having something in your life that you think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. Sorcery. That's witchcraft. Anything to do with magic, witchcraft. Enmities and strife. That's problems with other people. Jealousy. Outburst of anger. Disputes and dissensions and factions. Envying. Drunkenness. That drunkenness is party spirit. That drunkenness is addiction to other things other than alcohol. Carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, is this a New Testament passage or is this an Old Testament? No, this is a New Testament passage. It's a passage given to the Galatian church. And I find it very, very interesting that he would say, I forewarn you and I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very sobering verse. Which I think I would hope that if God would tenderize your heart, you wouldn't just have a stumbling block because of a warning, but you'd get on your knees and you'd say, oh God, what are the things in my life that's hindering my relationship with you? What are the secret things in my life that I've not let go? What are the things that I'm holding on to, the things of sin and not of your Spirit that I need you to come and take away today? But we want to get offended about some of these things. Warning? Yes, warning. Instead, our hearts ought to be tender that says, this is in my heart and this is in my life and I need to get it out of my life. Think about these sins and these things that separate us from healthy relationship with God and with one another. It's not the way of happiness. It's not. When David sinned with Bathsheba, it was an immoral sin. And then when he killed her husband to hide it in secret, here's a man after God's own heart. And all of a sudden, what is he? He's an adulterer and he's a murderer. And he says in Psalm chapter 32, when I kept silent about my murder, when I kept silent about my lust, when I kept silent about my adultery, my body wasted away. My life began to be a mess. Happy? No unhappiness. Blessed? Not blessed. I mean, here's a man after God's own heart trying to hide this sin. And then one day the prophet comes and addresses the sin. And do you know what he does? He confesses his sin. He confesses. And you know, it's a wonderful story. I don't have time, but I'm going to let you turn there anyway. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Did you know your sin's going to find you out? Your sin will find you out. David's sin found him out by way of a prophet. Verse 1, Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. He would eat of his bread and drink of his cup, lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. The traveler came to the rich man, and he, the rich man, was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. In other words, this man with all these sheep went and got his neighbor's pet and killed the pet and fed the stranger. And David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And Nathan said to David, you're the man. You're the man. It's you I'm talking about. These are the things that you've done. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I'd have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You've killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against you from your own household. I'll even take your wives before your eyes, give them to your companion, and he'll lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord's also taken away your sin. You shall not die. Confession. The confession of sin is so very important. The confession of sin, there's power in it. 1 John 1:9 says that when you confess your sin, he'll forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But you've got to confess your sin. You've got to speak your sin. You've got to say, I'm a sinner. You've got to say, it's me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, adultery and murder and deceit, forgiven by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, I know that part of this message might be bad news to some people, but I want to tell you, it's good news for the believer in Christ. We've come from the ditch, we've come from the pit, and God has saved us and forgiven us. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is taken care of, who does not impute iniquity anymore. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The strongholds that you have had in your life will come falling down because you have humbled yourself, you've practiced humility, and you've confessed your sins, and he comes and he'll cleanse you. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. What are you dealing with when you've got secret sin? You got something that you're feeding in your heart. Let's just think about the whole thought of grumbling. Where does grumbling come from? Grumbling comes from an entitled spirit that thinks that you're entitled to something that you might not have right now. And it may be something as simple as something that just comes in your life just in a moment, in a flash. It could be somebody who's cut you off in traffic. And you grumble and complain. I mean, it could be that simple to something so big that your life every day is a grumble to God and to the people around you. And you know what that is? That's just a bitter spirit. It's a bitter, angry, entitled spirit. You conceal your transgressions, you won't prosper, but you confess and forsake them, you're going to find the compassion of God. Confession is this thought that you have considered your sin, you know that you're a sinner, and you confess that. You speak that out. In other words, I'm no longer going to keep silent about my sin, because when you keep silent about your sin, you hinder the grace of God in your life. Did you know that? You hinder God's grace. You hinder God's movement. It is the beginning of the Christian life. It's when you came to Christ, you realize you're the sinner. You realize you've got these things in your life. And so you confess that. And God begins to work. But somehow we walk our walk and we get along the road and get along our journey, and all of a sudden things come back into our lives and we begin to entertain thoughts, and before we know it, we're back in the ditch, we're back in the pig pen, we're back in the sty. And the way out of it is confession. Do you remember the prodigal? I will get up and I will say to my father, I have sinned in your sight and heaven's sight. Well, I want to tell you, the moment he did that is the moment freedom began. And he goes, and he begins to confess. He's on his way to confess to his father, and his father knows that, and his father is embracing him and believing for this moment, just like God believes for your moment. Confession. There's power in confession. And, you know, I think about a few verses of Scripture. For instance, Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear. And the way to a life of happiness is a right relationship with God. And if you walk in willful and continual sin, that relationship with God will always, always be hindered. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." The suggestion of this passage will be that when you hold your sin in, your body wastes away and your vitality, your spiritual vitality is drained. But verse 5 says this, David says, "I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters. They will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I acknowledge my sin to you. I confessed it." When you confess sin, and you confess your grumblings, and you confess your immoralities, and you confess the drunkennesses and dependency on other things, I'm going to tell you, you get cleansed, you get forgiven, you get healed, and the Word of God gets to start spreading because of you. There's an absolute, total freedom in that. Now, confessing my sin means that I do this, that there is a deep contriteness about my sin, a brokenness. Okay? Very important. Confess your sin with a view of repentance. In other words, if you're going to confess your sin, but you're not going to do anything to change your life, then this is not a biblical confession. Matter of fact, it can become quite rote. And so the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, that Paul says to the Corinthians, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." Verse 10, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world will produce death." It produces death. You must confess with a view of repentance, with a deep, contrite spirit that says, "I don't want to walk this way anymore, God. And I walk in this sorrow not because I've been caught." And by the way, you can get caught and have a godly sorrow. Did you know that? You mean David got caught, right? You guys say, "Well, that guy just got caught. That's why he's doing what he's doing." No. Yeah, he got caught. And he's being healed. So just because somebody gets caught doesn't mean that they can't be changed. Matter of fact, it's part of God's design. Sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow, according to God, produces a repentance without regret. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? What is the source of happiness we're talking about? The source of happiness is a right relationship with God. And I want to ask you, do you have that right relationship with God today? Or as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or Galatians chapter 5, is there something in your life, whether it's a grumbling spirit, whether it's a sensual spirit, whether it's testing God, whether it's a horrible habit, whether it's an outburst of anger, bitterness, anger, lust? I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to find somebody to confess to. Acknowledge to God and to someone else. What has God convicted you of? And how will you respond to that? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd come and that you would just fill us right now. And that, Lord, that you'd bring to us the remembrance of where we've lacked. And I just ask, God, in your name, that you'd come and you'd heal us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living
living on.